Thomas. Hello, hello. Maybe? Yes, no, no. Hello, hello. Yes, are we there? What was that? Did you hear that noise up here? Really? It's like all sort of like garbly, like Space Invaders back when it would begin to like fuzz out. Most of you were not born until long after Space Invaders came out. And for those of you, I apologize and I'm sorry because you missed out on a great and important era of U.S. history. There, where all you had to do to play a video game was use your left thumb and a joystick. That's all it took. Didn't have to be coordinated in any way, shape, or form. Now there's enough buttons on a game controller that I get confused. And so I just don't play video games anymore. It doesn't work for me. Like the old Atari, where all you needed was one button and a joystick. We have been talking about this series called Identity Theft. And what does it mean, first of all, to really know what our identity is? And then secondly, how do we keep that at the forefront of who we consider ourselves to be? See, identity literally means an identifying marker. It means an identifying understanding of who we are. That's obviously identity is part of that greater word. So if I walk to somebody and I say, show me your ID, show me your identity, what most of us do is we reach for a wallet or a purse and we pull out a small card that looks something like that, and you say, well, this is, it's my picture, and it's got my name, and it's got my height, and it's got where I lied about my weight, and all that kind of stuff right there on the card. Now, the most fun for me was, I'd lost a bunch of weight. I was about 200 pounds lighter than my driver's license card. I got pulled over, and I'm waiting for him to say something, because I'm like, you know what? I'm at least going to get some positive ego strokes out of the fact that I just got rid of a ticket, you know? I mean, like, you know, well, that doesn't look like you. That's all I needed. Just say it doesn't look like me. He goes, okay, Mr. Osley, that's fine. I'm like, oh, come on, man. Help me out. Picture looks different than me. But see, there are things about identifying markers that identify us as who we are. So if my ID says that I'm 6'7", 225 pounds, then my ID does not match the reality. Okay? It's just the way it works. I had a friend of mine that while he was in college and underage, he employed one of those IDs that was not authentic. Opposite of authentic is fake or imitation. He used an imitation identification to allow him to gain access into certain establishments that he liked to frequent. The funny thing was, he was a pale white kid with red hair, and his identification said Jose Sanchez, okay? All right, and I don't know how he got let into those places, but he did, okay? He would get into those places and he would be able to use identification, but see, the identification did not match the reality. The identity was not the reality. And for many of us in life, our identity that we've either come up for ourselves or that other people have begun to place on us is not reality. And many times it's because our true identity has been stolen away. It's the same as if somebody had taken that ID and used it for themselves instead of for the one for whom it was intended. So I want to talk today about a concept of identity that really hits a lot of us pretty square between the eyes. And here's the reason why. We live in a world today that wants to divide us into classifications. Now, if you don't think that's true, I don't care if you go to a gym, okay? If you go to a gym to go work out, this is what happens. There are some people who work out in the pool. They do aquatic fitness. There are other people, they work out on the machines, okay? Whether they're Nautilus machines or whatever. Other people, they're free weights. They're usually the guys with like veins sticking out right here that look like they've had a little too much coffee in the morning, you know? I mean, that's them, okay? They use free. And what happens is they get put into these different groups and you recognize where they go and what they do. You don't just say, well, they go to the gym. They go to the gym and there's a different classification that goes with that. If you go to school, you know what it's like to be put into a group. Well, I'm a freshman. That one is always easy. Being a freshman never comes with an explanation. Well, I'm a junior, but it's my eighth semester because you see, I had some stuff going on at home. I didn't finish all my credits one year. I did some stuff at the community college over the summer and those credits didn't transfer, but but I'm a junior. See, that comes with a different, now if you really want to get confusing, ask somebody if they're a senior or not. I'm a senior for the fifth consecutive semester. I hope to graduate in fall of 2018. I mean, something like that, you know, it's just kind of what happens. But we want to put people into classifications. I grew up even in churches that used to do that. I grew up in churches where the place that you would go have interaction and Bible study with other people depended on what classification you were. That they would have this little sign outside of what we called a Sunday school room back then, okay? And you go to the Sunday school room, there'd be a sign on the outside, and it would say, like, young adults class, 18-24. Real easy. They had a class called early career adults, 24-33. All of a sudden, when you began getting into 40s, 50s, and 60s, they put names for the Sunday school classes to make you feel better about yourself when you walked in. Like the 60 to 70 year old ladies were called like the joy givers class, you know? We don't want to put your age on here and say something bad, like, you know, the older ladies that are not in the nursing home yet. You know, they didn't put that on the sign. They'd say something like, you know, joy givers. And why? Because they would put people in classification. So if you fit that classification, that's where you went. That's where we shuffle you towards. What happens in life a lot of times is that we get put in classifications. Sometimes those classifications are really good classifications. Sometimes they make sense and they work for us. And sometimes they're titles that we get because of either positions that we're in or certain circumstances of life. And those titles begin to affect the way that we see our own identity. For instance, one of the titles that I very proudly wear is that of dad, okay? I love the title dad. I had no idea when I was younger how much I would love being a dad. Now, there are days, if you ask me that question, I'll tell you that I lied up here, okay, because I don't enjoy that particular day. But most days, most of the time, I love being a dad. So because of that, there are times when people can see my identity as being a dad, being Caleb's dad, being Caitlin's dad. And so I'll go to events. In fact, I went to an event this last Thursday night, and while I was there, one of the first things that happened is I was sitting at this table with a group of people I don't normally get to interact with on a regular basis. They said, well, how are you kids doing? I mean, it's a very natural question for them to ask me. So I was telling about stuff that's going on with Caitlin and a show that she's in at school and how she became a starter on the volleyball team, moved up from being on the bench to being a starter, and how exciting that was. Talking about Caleb and his flag football team and some other stuff that he's got going on at school. And I started talking about that because, see, it's easy to carry on a conversation if we put people and assign them a title. If I'm assigned the title of Caleb's dad, of Caitlin's dad, then there's an immediate way for me to begin to have conversation with someone else. Some people will give me the title of pastor. At that same event, there was a guy, he said, oh, hey, I got to introduce you to this buddy of mine. He's a pastor. So it's like, well, hey, since you guys both do the same work, two different states, two different kinds of churches, I got to think about, because you both have the same title, you must fit together. You know, it's like kids, when the teacher tells you to put all the red blocks together, all the yellow blocks together, all the green blocks, and they said, hey, why don't you guys get together. It was because of our title. There was nothing else about us that was the same. It wasn't our age. It wasn't our interests, likes, anything else. But our titles caused us to be grouped together. Today, there are going to be a ton of people that are going to be grouped together based on title. If your title is Seahawks fan, you're going to be grouped together. Jesus died for your sins. I want you to know that, all right? I will pray for you today, okay? There's another group of people, they're titled Broncos fans. And even though I don't normally count myself among your number, for today I will wear that temporary title, okay, of Broncos fan. And so there's another group of people who are the anti-football fans, okay? That's another group. There's another group that they're the commercial fans. They're just watching it to see what goes on with the commercials and see who makes the biggest fool of themselves on TV, that kind of thing. See, what happens is we all get lumped together with these titles, even for events. And because of the title, I say, well, I can hang out with you. I can hang out with Daniel today because Daniel's wearing the appropriate shirt. Thank you, Daniel. I appreciate that. Fairly certain that God has a special place in you, for you in heaven just because of that today, all right? But here's what happens. Titles also create division. Because the moment that somebody sees Daniel wearing that Bronco shirt today, guess what one person's going to say? Oh, man, you just like Peyton Manning, and he's got enough awards. He can never win the big game, and blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, they are anti-Daniel because of the title given to him because of his shirt. Some people that are anti-dad because maybe they had a very negative experience with a father in their life. And so because of that, they see all fathers as bad and wrong, evil. Some people see the title of police officer, the title of dock worker, the title of student. Students, I don't know if you get this or not, but especially some of you that happen to be at private institutions, there's some people who have opinion of you that you're stuck up, snobby, and only concerned about yourselves. I mean, I hate to wake you up to that reality. That's what a lot of people think. And the only reason they think it is because a lot of you have been stuck up, snobby, and only think about yourselves. It's true. You know why you're stuck up, snobby, and only think of yourself? Because you're in between 18 and 22. Most of us between 18 and 22 are stuck up, snobby, and kind of think about ourselves. That's the way it works. I promise you, there are people that they'll see you walk down the street. They'll see you at Walmart. They'll see you at Taco Bell wearing your shirt, proudly supporting your school. And they're looking to go in you, and they just say, man, you've had it all handed to you. I could never afford to go to a school like that. I never could have gotten into a school. And so because of that, there is division that immediately happens, not because of anything that you've earned, but because of your title. Why? It's really simple. Titles carry with them a need to classify and rank. Here's what I mean by that. Say you're a teacher, okay? If you're a teacher, I could use descriptive words added on to that title. I could say, good teacher. That's a great title. They're a good teacher. I could use the title, great. Great teacher. Man, that descriptive word with that title is amazing. Great teacher. Now, hey, I want my kid to have the person with that title. Lazy teacher. None of you have ever experienced any of those. I know it's never happened to you, all right? But see, all of a sudden, when I begin adding descriptive words onto the title, what does it do to our opinion of the person just hearing the title? See, that's the problem with the title. A title always allows the opportunity for description. He's a good dad. He's a deadbeat dad. He's an involved dad. He's an absentee dad. So all of a sudden, those descriptive words that begin to get put with the titles of our life end up affecting the way that we feel about the person before we even get to know the person. The event that I was at on Thursday night was for a former coach of mine. He was being inducted into the High School Athletic Hall of Fame for my high school, and I got the opportunity to go and be a part of that event. It was really neat. It was kind of a special deal. And the reason it was special is because the man that was being honored, if you're a young guy, or you ever were a young guy, and I know for some of you ladies this may be a little bit different, but especially in kind of male world, which is weird, okay, all right, but you know, for guy world, the term coach is a coach of incredible, it's a term of incredible respect. It's a title of great respect. And many of us have very fond, great memories of good coaches. And others of us, we could really care less about those particular coaches. They didn't treat us right, they didn't play us, whatever, you know, that kind of thing. Well, this guy was being honored. He was an incredible coach. He wasn't the guy that won the most games. He wasn't the guy that had the most success on and off the field or court, that kind of thing. But he was somebody who invested his life in the lives of his players. And it was funny. I saw 50 and 60-year-old men walking up to him and with the most incredible respect, just all over their face, said, "Coach, thank you." See, they used the title of coach as a term of respect, as a title of respect. But here's the thing. His identity is not coach. My identity is not dad. Your identity should not be student or employer or employee or mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or whatever else. They are all titles, but they should never be identity. And I want to share with you why today, directly from God's word. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to dig into this for just a few moments, something that I think is so key when it comes to learning to live in the identity that God has created for us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians." Man, how's that to start off a conversation, right? Hey, idiot. Well, at least gets your attention, maybe. I don't know. "Hey, you foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Did you suffer so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, then understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Now the Scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and told the good news ahead of time to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed through you.' So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith." Now, I know it's a little confusing terminology there, but let me kind of wrap this up in a nutshell for you, what was going on. The people in Galatia were what were called Gentiles. They were non-Jewish people. These are people that the gospel had come to. The good news about Jesus Christ had come to this group of people. And at the beginning, they had accepted the good news of Jesus. They'd accepted the gospel of Jesus. They had given their lives to him. They'd begun relationship with him, and they were following Jesus. They were followers of Jesus Christ. This amazing thing took place in Galatia. But then something began to happen. There were some buddies. There were some Jewish folks who came along and said, "Well, you know what, you Gentiles, you really should be doing some stuff to make yourself a little better than what you are. You really should be doing this. You should be observing this law, doing this thing and doing this thing and doing that thing and all. So you know what? To be a really good follower of Jesus Christ, here's what you need to do. Do this, 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 and this. Hey, you know, while you're at it, it'd be really good if you do this many nice things. You do this kind of stuff on the weekends. You do this kind of stuff." And all of a sudden, they began laying out all these qualifications, all these do's and don'ts of things they should and shouldn't do. And Paul here begins to write to them and say, "You foolish people, don't you get it? It was never about what you did. It was never about what you could accomplish. Because if it's about what you could accomplish, then the title that you bear ends up being able to have a descriptive word placed in front of it. If I'm a golfer, and it's about how well I golf, I can have the title of great golfer, good golfer, pro golfer, horrible golfer, putt-putt golfer. I can have it all placed in there because, see, that's something I do. It's a part of, it's a title I give myself. And so based on how well I do it, there's a descriptive word that's placed in front of it." Said, if it's about what you can do, all of a sudden it's about the descriptor. He said, "I don't care about what you do. I care about who you are. I care about what you believe. I care about what is inside of you at the very heart of your being." So you didn't come to faith because of what you did. You came to faith because of something that God did for you and the fact that you believed in it. He goes on at the end of this passage and he makes this statement that really helps draw it all together. And there's a big section in the middle where he describes how this affects the law and what God designed for them and what it means to be under the law and the freedom that comes in Christ and all that. But it gets wrapped up in this statement down here in verse 27, 28, and 29. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment." It means that because you believe, because you have begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is as if you took Jesus himself and put him on you like a garment. And the garment that he refers to here is a head-to-toe, totally covering garment. He says in verse 28, "There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. This is what this means. He said, look, real simple. It is not about your title. What were the biggest titles back then? Jew, Greek. The Jewish people, the Gentile people. There was no greater division among the early followers of Jesus Christ than Jew and Greek. And he says this most amazing statement to them. Says, it's not there. There is no Jew. There is no Greek. But that's my title. I've always been a good Jewish kid. Notice the word good. There's a descriptor that goes with the title. But you understand, my family, we've been Jewish for as long as we've ever been. Talk about the longevity of the title. Yeah, but I'm a Greek, so I'm new to the faith. Well, I'm just a lowly. I'm just a this. I'm just a that. And he said, look, there is no Jew. There is no Greek. So he first shatters that huge division point among these people. He goes on. He says, there's no male or female. Boy, you want to talk about a big difference? We think there's a big difference now. Huge difference back then. Said it's not about whether you're a guy, whether you're a gal in between. I mean, it's not about that. He goes on, he says, there's no difference between slave and free. Because we're all in bondage to a thing called sin. Said, but the way that Jesus made it possible for us to get back that back from that, to get past that, is that once we believe in him, once we begin relationship with him, we literally put on Jesus like a huge garment that covers us. And so what happens is every time God looks at us, instead of seeing our title, instead of seeing Chad the good or bad or somewhere in between dad, instead of seeing Chad the good or bad or in between pastor, instead of seeing Chad the good or bad or in between husband, instead of seeing Chad the good or bad or in between sports fan, whatever it might be, instead of that, what God sees is Jesus. Because I literally wear him like a garment. So when God sees me, he sees a child of God. Notice, he doesn't see a good child of God or a bad child of God because there is no such thing. There is no descriptor that can be added to that true identity. That true identity is something that is the very heart and soul of who we are once we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's no longer about these qualifications or descriptive words. Well, but you know, I don't know. I'm not a very good follower of Jesus. See, it doesn't work like that. If somebody would say, is Caleb a good son or a bad son? Well, that's a stupid question. He's my son. I mean, it's impossible just in and of itself to have a good one or a bad one. I mean, he's my son. Now, he does good and bad things. He makes good and bad choices. He does both good things that help our relationship and bad things that at times can harm our relationship. But there is never a question of, is he a good or a bad son? He is just my son. There's never a question of, are you a good follower of Jesus? Are you a bad follower of Jesus? If you are a child of God, you are his child. End of story. Now, as a child of God, you can do things that are good. You can do things that are bad. You can do things that help the relationship. You can do things that harm the relationship. But the true identity of who you are does not change once you are truly a child of God. So he says here at the end of this, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this statement, I love it. And if, remember the if-then statements that we talked about 2 weeks ago? Huge if-then statement right here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. One of the biggest if-then statements in the entire Bible right here. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now, let me tell you just first of all, historically, why that was such a huge statement. From the time of Abraham, the Jewish people had been told that because they were the descendants of Abraham, they were a special, holy, chosen people. Why would they have been told that? Because that's what God did. God came to Abraham and said, look, your offspring, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the beach. They're going to be too many to count. And I want you to know that they are a chosen people, and I care for them like I care about no other. They are so special to me. They are my people. And all throughout history, we see God doing amazing things in the life of the Jewish people. There were times when the Jewish people rebelled against God. And in those moments, just like a loving father, there was discipline. There were things that happened. And sometimes that's not easy to handle. And there were difficult times in their history, but they were a special called out people. But what happened when Christ came and offered himself as sacrifice for you and for me, what he did was he said, look, I am wrapping my arms wide because I have come for all. And so all those now who accept my incredible gift of love and are called by my name, all those who begin relationship with God, if you begin relationship, then you are Abraham's seed. And he's saying this to a group of people who are primarily Gentile. Why is that huge? Because of this. Because it means that all of the promises that God has made to Abraham's seed, all those promises that have been made to the descendants, to the lineage, to the family line of Abraham, he says, look, now you're a part of it. So now the title Gentile or Jew no longer applies. Now it's not about male or female. It's not about does the family stuff get passed down through the male side? Does it get passed down through the female side? That's not the worry. It's no longer about slave or free. It's, you know, if I'm slave, I can't inherit anything. I can't get anything. It's not about whether I'm free or whether I'm slave. If you belong to Christ, if then statement, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed.